This morning, Hedden has chosen our scripture reading, which is from Psalm 51, verses 10 through 17. So here we listen in on David's prayer, his very heartfelt prayer for forgiveness, for mercy, and for transformation. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. Hedden will come up and teach us.
Good morning, everyone. Well, I just want to thank you all for just joining us this morning. It's so good to be together, whether to mourn or to laugh together, to remember, to send off. All of these things are just part of the life of our church and part of the life of faith in Christ. So it's a privilege to be all together here, experiencing life together. Occasionally, throughout the year, as we walk through a text of scripture together, we will come across a passage that compels us to take a little bit of a pause or take a little bit of a different approach. Here at PBCC, over the years, we have had several occasions to create some intentional space for us to grieve and to lament when it's appropriate to do so. And this is because when we walk through the whole counsel of God in scripture, when we don't cherry-pick our favorite verses or intentionally avoid hard ones, we open ourselves up to experience the full riches of the life of faith. Lament is an important component of the life of faith. Expressing sorrow and grief, far from moving us away from God, actually helps us in our movements closer towards Him. This is because lament allows us to get unstuck from the clutches of our unprocessed feelings. As our own Brian Morgan wisely put it, all grief has to be moved through the soul. It has to be processed, or it will become frozen. So taking the time to grieve and to mourn allows this healthy movement to happen, and ultimately frees us to draw nearer to God in deeper and more authentic relationship. Now, the Bible itself contains many models of grieving. It gives us helpful language to put to our grief. The most common genre of the Psalms is that of lament, making up between one-third to almost one-half of the 150 Psalms, depending on how you categorize them. So Scripture contains these expressions of lament, whether expressing the guilt and shame of sin or the pain of living in a broken world, whether it's the personal outpouring of sorrow or corporate expressions of repentance and mourning. God welcomes all of our big feelings and heavy thoughts, and in fact, commands it of us sometimes. Our passage today in James contains 10 commands, 10 verbs in the imperative, one after the other in just 4 verses. And we can certainly study and dissect these verbs if we wish, and there is value to that. But we can also take this time that we have been given today to read these verses together, to meditate on it, and then spend most of our time in simply doing it. It would certainly be in the spirit of James, who has been teaching us that faith, genuine faith, is in the doing of the word. And so this is how we are going to be spending our time for the rest of this morning today. After a brief meditation on the text, we will spend some extended time in prayer, responding to how the Spirit might lead us to repent and to lament. There will be some prompts during this prayer time on the screen for you to use if they are helpful to you. But I really just want to encourage you to use the time as the Spirit leads you in prayer. And then we will end with a couple of songs that will help wrap up our time together. So let's read our passage together. And it's just four verses, so I would like us to take turns reading one verse each, and then we'll read the last verse all together. So let me start off with the first verse. This is from James chapter 4, 7 to 10. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded.
Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Amen. So let us meditate on these 10 commands together. The first verbs are submit, resist, and come near. Submission to God is the appropriate response for a people who've recognized their friendship with the world. For a people who have identified the ways that they have been greedy, arrogant, proud, lusting after worldly pleasures, submission to God is the antidote. Submission is the opposite of feeling like we're in control. It's the opposite of insisting on worldly tactics to survive. Submission is surrendering our firm grip on the way we've operated thus far, a loosening of the attachments that have become disordered in our attempts to be in control. Submission ultimately is a yielding to the ways and the methods of God, namely loyalty to Him alone and taking care of fellow humans in love. We're also commanded to resist the devil, or to stand in opposition, to stand against him. The devil is representative of these worldly strategies. By saying no to friendship with the world, we are resisting the devil and his ways. He is the adversary because he incites an adversarial worldview, a worldview of scarcity, of having to fight to protect and provide for oneself, and of the lie that this is the only way. And lest we limit the activities of the devil to only the overtly supernatural, we must notice his more subtle tactics, such as Peter's sudden change of behavior towards the Gentile Christians once some influential Jewish Christian leaders entered the room. Paul uses the same word in Galatians chapter 2:11, that he resisted or opposed Peter to his face because Peter's behavior was in line with the world and its prince, the devil. Peter allowed his desire to impress these Jerusalem Christians and his fear of associating with the wrong people to override his obligation of love towards his Gentile brothers and sisters. James commands us to stand in opposition to the devil and all of his tactics, and the promise is that he will flee. We don't need to chase him out. We don't need to have some special gifting. We just need to keep recognizing and keep resisting his worldly ways in our hearts, in our minds, and in our hands. And the devil will have no power over us. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Submitting to God and resisting the devil means drawing near to God. When we draw near to God in this way, the promise is that he will come near to us. God's desire has always been to be with us, to be family with us. The story of Genesis to Revelation is God making a way for his people to be with him. But where there is sin and double-mindedness, split loyalties, and hypocrisy, there cannot be nearness to God. And so the command is to wash your hands and to purify your hearts. This is Jewish ritual language referring to the practice of the priests who washed their hands with water before offering up the people's sacrifice before the Lord at the altar. But the outward ritual symbolized the inward condition. The hands ultimately stood as a symbol for the heart. As the psalmist declared in Psalm chapter 24, verse 4, "Who shall stand in the Lord's holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts." Purity means single-mindedness, which is the opposite of double-mindedness. This is what is needed to be near a holy God, a heart moving away from split loyalties and unholy alliances towards oneness, undivided in devotion, and loyal only to the Lord. This is genuine repentance. So how does repentance manifest itself? What does genuine turning away from sin require? We see the next four commands in verse 9. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. These words are synonymous to one another, and together the command is to be miserable, to experience sadness. This, again, is an appropriate response to our worldliness. In many ways, at church, we're so used to talking about and encouraging one another to rejoice and to feel blessed, and this is good, and that is good, and that is right. But it is also good and right to grieve, to mourn, to be righteously miserable. Where there is recognition of sin, there can be righteous misery. Far from being faithless, it is faithful to agree with God about the reality of sin in our lives and in our world. It is the faithful person that is rightly grieved about sin and all its effects. We are called to mourn and to even wail, to cry out loud, audibly. Now, as many of you know, I grew up in the Korean church, where it is usual practice for devoted members of the church to show up every morning before the sun even rose to pray. Some of you are familiar with this practice. Monday to Saturday, because Sunday is for church, so they'll be there anyway, but Monday to Saturday, folks would gather at 5 or 6 a.m. to hear a short devotion and then spend about an hour or so crying out to the Lord. And I mean crying out. Tears and wailing out loud are very common. In fact, many times these prayer times would begin with the pastor up front leading the congregation and shouting the name of Jesus three times, appealing to his mercy as they approach the throne of God in prayer. Now, I confess I didn't make it to too many of those dawn prayer meetings. But I remember the deeply embedded integration of faith and feelings, of faith and emotions that I saw growing up. And we can learn so much from one another, from our different faith traditions and our ethnic distinctives. We are called to change or to turn our laughter around and change it to mourning and to change our joy to gloom. The laughter of the proud, the arrogant, the ones who are wise in their own eyes must turn to mourning and to gloom in genuine repentance. Once recognition sets in, once the Lord mercifully exposes sin, it is right to spend time in mourning. Not because we want to stay here forever, but because it is the necessary step towards true joy. Honestly expressing our grief is the prerequisite to real God-formed joy. As our Lord Jesus taught us, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." This truth is echoed in the promise that comes with the final command in our passage today. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, when we submit to him, when we agree with his assessment of things, and we mourn and we grieve, we won't need to lift ourselves back up, He will do it. He will lift us up. He will meet our needs. He will bring us peace. He will vindicate us. He will fill us up with his generous grace and forgiveness and love. He will do this in response to our humility. As we were reminded in our scripture reading earlier, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. God responds to our broken hearts. He tends to them. He covers us with grace and fills our hearts with hope. This is the promise of God to all those who would weep and grieve and mourn in faithful obedience and vulnerable trust. I believe that the Lord has brought us to this text at this time for a reason. There's been so much happening around us, so much happening in us, and maybe not enough time to sift through it all and attempt to articulate it. There have been things that may have been stirred up in your heart as we've talked over the last few weeks about our underlying desires, those motivations that control our behavior that we have just begun to notice. Maybe there have been things that God's been stirring up as we've been talking about the ways that we make alliances with the world, with worldly thinking and with worldly values and worldly methods. Or maybe none of those things have resonated, but there have been other kinds of personal sin and ways that people have even sinned against us that we have yet to really put into words before the Lord. Maybe there are national and global happenings, public sins, and a mounting grief that has weighed heavily on your heart, as it has on mine, that need to be brought before the Lord in tears and lament in community. This space is for all of us. And so in order to help guide our time of prayer, there will be some prompts up on the screen. There will be three sections to this time, and I'll come up at the beginning of each part to introduce it briefly. But the majority of our time will be spent in prayer, right where you are. So let's get comfortable in our seats right now. If you need to make a little bit of space between you and the person next to you, feel free to do that. If you would like to stand in prayer, please feel free to do that. If you'd like to kneel in prayer, feel free to do that. Whatever feels right for you. And at this time, I want to invite the team back up to just help us provide a little bit of space for us here. KP is going to play a little bit of music just softly in the background. That is to help cover a little bit of that vulnerability that some of us might feel in this shared space as we grieve together. We want this to feel like a safe space for whatever expression of grief you have, whether it's tears, audible words, you can be Korean if you want, that's up to you, or silence. All of that is welcome here this morning. Whatever happens in your honest conversation with God, there is room for it all. So I want to invite us to come before the Lord now. We're going to be spending the first portion in prayers in personal repentance. And again, you can pray in whatever way the Spirit leads you, but there are some prompts up on the screen to help guide you if you like. So however way you want to prepare your heart, or if you're ready, you can just close your eyes or keep it open. Again, whatever feels right to you, let's come before the Lord in prayer. And we will continue in our prayers of repentance, in articulating the ways that pride and lust and greed, the worldly values that might have influenced our lives and our loves. And again, you can pray in whatever way the Spirit leads. There are some prompts on the screen to help guide you if you would like. So let's continue in our time together in prayer. And finally, we want to spend some time grieving the things that need to be grieved in our souls. This could be a sin that has been committed against you, or a circumstance that needs to be mourned, or a heaviness that needs to be released before the Lord. However he leads you, let's continue to come before the Lord in prayer with these topics. And now, as we just sang, let us keep our eyes on our Lord Jesus Christ, who forgives us of sin, knows all our sorrow, and of whom these words were written by the prophet Isaiah, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Amen. Go in peace.